From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and this story occurs more places than in Mark, but the story occurs in Mark in a concise little capsule. So I wanted to read it from Mark, beginning at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye therefore, and believe the gospel. Hallelujah. Well, all of us, at some time or another, have been tempted. And all of us, at some time or another, have been tried. And right away, somebody's going to say, what's the difference? And we sing it. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Well, I tell you what. Number one, there are several words that are translated in the King James Version of the Bible and most of the others as tempted. But it doesn't always mean the same thing. I can tell you, if God does it to you, then he's trying you. But I can tell you, if Satan does it to you, then he's tempting you. You see, I can tell you, fellas, if God didn't put those tight-fitting jeans there for you to notice as you walk by, and if you pay attention to that, and let it stay within you, then that temptation becomes a sin. That temptation is there sometimes because it happens to be. Maybe there's money laying there. Nobody will know if you picked it up. Or maybe it's there because you invented it and caused it to be there. But there are times that God allows us to be tried. Now, God doesn't tempt anybody to do anything bad. The scripture's very clear about that. In fact is, said God doesn't tempt anyone with evil or to do evil. But I tell you what it does say. It said when a man is drawn away, that is, follows the temptation, what draws him away? What draws him there? He's drawn away of his own lust. We'd like to blame a lot of things on the devil, and we ought to blame it on ourselves. Now, the devil's certainly glad to work with you to sin. He's certainly glad to make it available to you. He's certainly glad to do that. Flip Wilson got rich making a skit out of the devil made me do it, and we like to use that for an excuse. The truth is, if I sin, Satan may have influenced it, but he didn't make me do it. I did it on my own. Satan did not make Eve take the fruit of the tree. He seduced her. He undermined her. He did all the things and told all the lies. But she took the fruit and ate, and she gave it to somebody else. Don't you know Satan was only so glad when Eve transferred that sin to her husband Adam. And that way 100% of the human beings in the world had sin. So when we're tempted and we're tried, we're tempted because it's us. We're tried because God allows us to go into a trial. And God would never put evil in front of us. Now, I can be tempted without anybody being around. Nobody else has to be around me, close to me, or inside of me. Doesn't have to be a television or a radio or a newspaper or a magazine. I can be all by myself, by my lonesome, and be tempted to do evil. Now, you may not like to want to admit that, but I'm confident that's true with all human beings. How many of you ever went to pray and something showed up in your mind that you didn't like? And there wasn't anybody else there. Wasn't anything else going on. You were all by yourself, and you meant to do well. And while you were doing well and meaning to do well, something popped up. Now, that never happened with Jesus because he did not have the sin nature that you've got to raise up within him. But what he did have was trials outside of him, temptations that came against him from outside, and Satan put temptations in the face of Christ. Now, I have to tell you something about the devil. There is one, and he don't play fair, but he plays for keeps, and he intends to destroy your soul for eternity. That's what he has in mind. And he, my friend, is after you in the worst of ways. Now, when Satan tempted Christ, he really was watching his timing, wasn't he? He could have tempted him at the baptism. After all, that was a great time. There's something you need to pay attention to here in the life of Christ, and it happens in most all of us. The highest you can get in the Spirit, the most glorious experience you can have with God, the greatest victory you think you've got, will be followed by the temptation of a lifetime very often. You can fall the furthest, the flattest, after the greatest victory. Certainly, this was the highlight of the life of Jesus Christ up until this moment. He had spent 30 years in obscurity, in a backward town, in a nobody family, being nobody, being a servant. Now the moment has come for him to enter the ministry, 30 years old. The moment has come for him to step out into what God had ordained for him to do. So he travels from Nazareth to Galilee to where John is at the Jordan River baptizing people. And he asks for baptism. Well, John recognizes who Christ is and says, "Oh, you don't need to be baptized. I'm the one that needs the baptizing. I don't need to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to unloose your shoe latches." And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh righteousness, the will of God, for me to be baptized." Now, John is baptizing for what? Remission of sins. He's baptizing so people's sins can be remitted. Does Jesus need his sins remitted? No, he hasn't sinned. What's he doing? He's identifying with the people that he's come to save. Every other man, woman, boy, and girl in Israel needed to come down to the Jordan River and let John baptize them. Why? Because they had sinned. How many of us have sinned? All have sinned. How many of us have come short? All have come short. How many have gone out of the way like a wandering sheep? All have gone astray like a wandering sheep. Every one of us needs to repent. Every one of us needs to come to God. Why? Because we got a sin debt we can't pay. We've mounted up sins in our own life that we can't do anything with. But Jesus Christ had never sinned. Not once. Never yielded to temptation. You know that Satan has not been idle for 30 years while Christ, as a young man, is growing up in Nazareth. You know that Satan has put before him all kinds of temptations. None have ever come to fruition. Jesus Christ has succeeded in living 30 years without sinning even once. No one else has ever done that. No one else ever will do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can possibly do that. Now, this is a highlight. Jesus comes to be baptized. He takes him down in the water. And let me say this. Christ was baptized by immersion. I'm not sure it's baptism any other way, folks, if you're not immersed. Now, I know you're not saved by water, you're saved by grace through faith. But if you're not immersed, you have not literally been baptized. To be baptized means to immerse, means to put under, means to dip. And Christ comes down and he and John go down in the water and come up out of the water. If he's going to baptize him with a teacup of water, why would he need the whole Jordan River? Why would he stay at a watering hole in Jordan where all of that's going on? It's because he was immersing the people, something that had not been done in Israel. They immersed Gentiles who became Jews, but they never immersed Jews because, well, we're the perfect grace. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need it. John said, y'all need it. You generation of snakes, you all need it. Everybody needs to be baptized. And Christ, because he came to save people from their sins, identifies with the sinner, goes into the river, fulfills righteousness, and is baptized of John. Now, this is when it gets spectacular, because John thinks he knows who he is. He thinks he knows the answer, but God has told him that whomever he sees the Spirit descending on like a dove and resting on him, that's the one. So he takes Christ down, immerses him in the river, and when he comes up, heaven opens up. And the Holy Ghost, as a dove, comes down from heaven and lights upon Jesus Christ and anoints him to preach the gospel and to carry out the work of salvation. After all, Christ has come to this world as a man, and as a man has the limitations of a human being and cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit being with him. He labors under that. If you follow the life of Christ, you'll find him praying all night long at times. You'll find him praying hours. I want to ask you something. How do you feel like you're just so good that you can go without praying or without seeking God when Jesus Christ himself as a human man had to pray hours at night, had to pray before things happened, had to get his strength and comfort from his communion with his heavenly Father? If he had to go through that, my friend, I don't think there's anybody here that could get away without praying. And I don't mean just saying a little ditty out of a book. I mean really talking to God about what you need. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Not only does the Holy Spirit descend, but the voice of the Heavenly Father comes out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." Oh, he's made it 30 years. He's perfect. He's ready for the trip to Calvary. He's ready for the ministry. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. Man, that's great. This is a wonderful time. Does Satan attack Christ now? No. I'm sure he didn't like it. I'm sure he didn't want it. But does he attack Christ now? No. Christ is built up. Christ as a man is anointed. The anointing is fresh. John the Baptist is there. Hundreds of people are there. People are rejoicing. Disciples are being called, and John recognizes this as him and looks at his own disciples and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Man, you think, this is it. This is the great time. Everything's going to be good from here on out. He's going to start doing away with the Romans. He's going to start doing away with the enemy. He's going to start doing signs, wonders, and miracles. He's going to preach to the poor. He is going to be great. And the next thing that happens, the Spirit, with a capital S, as in Holy Spirit, the Spirit drives him to the wilderness. Now, when we think of a wilderness, we think of a jungle. When we think of a wilderness, we talk about the Appalachian jungles and the Appalachian wilderness. We have a section of Bland County we call the wilderness. And you know what? It's lush. It's got farms and cattle and woods and evergreens. And I mean, it's just beautiful what we call the wilderness of Bland County. We talk about wilderness in America like it's, you know, some jungle or something. The wilderness of Judea is 35 miles long and 15 miles wide. It is a desert of rocks. They are blistered. There's limestone and sandstone rocks that are blistered into the heat of the desert air and the cold of the desert night, and the sand is blowing. There are wild beasts that live there that prey on anything that comes by. It is a desolate and God-forsaken looking place. The Spirit, immediately after this great high, drives Jesus into this wilderness, and he wanders in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the scripture said, and was with the wild beast. He has nothing to eat. If he has anything to drink, it would be pitiful a little bit that he found somewhere in a little puddle. And for 40 days and 40 nights with no one to hear his voice and no one to him to speak to, he wanders with his heavenly Father in the wilderness. Does Satan attack him during his wandering in the wilderness? Not for 40 days and 40 nights. But when he has finished his fast, you say, was he hungry? Was he weak? Was he dehydrated? What do you think? You can't miss lunch without saying, I'm starved to death. You go to a refrigerator full of food and say, there ain't nothing to eat in here. Amen? And you got stores that are running out the windows and doors with stuff in it to eat. When Odessa was in Richmond, a girl of means came from India to go to the medical college, and she went into culture shock in Kroger's. She had never seen a store so well provided for with things to eat and things for people to have. But we talk about it here. But can you imagine after 40 days and 40 nights how weak the Lord Jesus is? How low he's got? You say, well, he needs some help. Yes, and my friend, that's the perfect time for the devil to take over. Now, when Eve and Adam were tempted, and I have to say it in that order because she was tempted first, the devil tempted Eve and she tempted Adam. That hasn't changed, really, has it? The devil tempted Eve, and she tempted Adam. And they both succumbed. Now, when Satan tempted the first Adam, he did it in a perfect environment. Do you realize that he was in the most perfect environment when Satan tempted him that anybody had ever been in or ever has been in? There was no sin, never had been any. They were in an environment that never had a sin committed in it. There was no killing. The animals didn't kill each other. There was no cold or extreme heat. Everything was perfect. They just walked around and took care of the garden and ate the fruit of the garden and lived a perfect life. Life was a peach. It was wonderful. It was a bowl of cherries. It was terrific. And into that environment, Satan slithered, the old serpent. And in that environment, Adam and Eve failed God, listened to temptation, and rebelled and turned away from God. Now Jesus is being tried by the same character, the devil, and he's being tried in a barren wilderness without food or water, weak to the point of exhaustion and death, and Satan comes in and lays it on him. Now somebody's going to say, well, how do we know what went on out there in the wilderness? Don't you think Jesus must have told them? How else would we know what went on out there in the wilderness? How else would we know about it? Jesus must have told his disciples what went on in the temptation. He met the devil at the end of his 40-day fast. He met the devil, and the devil came looking for him. The devil knew when he was at his lowest. The devil knew, I mean, you know, when things were down and things were bad. Modern preachers in the liberal churches and liberal pulpits and in the seminaries don't believe there is a personal devil. They believe maybe there's a principle of evil. I want to tell you something. There is a devil, a real devil, an angel turned evil, who is the enemy of God and the enemy of everything God does, particularly human beings. And the devil, the real one, old Slewfoot himself, has come to the desert to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ and to try him. And God stands back and allows the man Jesus Christ to be tempted and tried in the wilderness. Well, you say, does he still tempt people? Yes, he does. In fact, is when Martin Luther was fighting the great battle of the Protestant Reformation, he was in Wartburg Castle, holed up, running for his life from the Pope and all those people. And as he studied and read and wrote, he translated the Bible into German so the German people could read it. And as he wrote all of the things he had, the stain is still on the wall where he fought with the devil. One night while he was writing and reading and studying, Satan came in the room and he came against Martin Luther and against the Protestant Reformation and against the killing of the beast power. And Satan stood against him, and Martin Luther, it was so real, he grabbed the inkwell off of his desk and threw it at the devil, and there's still an ink stain on the wall of the Wartburg Castle where he threw the inkstand at him. My friend, Satan is real. And Satan will catch you at your worst location, at your weakest moment, at your most vulnerable time, and throw everything he's got right at you. Now, don't think that just happened to Jesus Christ and Martin Luther. I can tell you, my friend, Martin Luther came out of there singing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And I hope to God we can have that kind of victory and that kind of testimony too. The first thing that Satan attacks is Jesus' physical weakened condition. And the whole thing is, of course, and you know what it is. Well, if you were really the Son of God, what kind of God would have a son that he let starve to death for 40 days? What kind of a God would let his son live in a backwater town called Nazareth for 30 years? What kind of a God would let his son just grow up a pauper and grow up a carpenter and grow up in a... I mean, if you're really the Son of God, and there are pieces of limestone rock in that desert to this day that look like a loaf of bread, look like a flat-baked loaf of bread. If you're really the Son of God and you have so much power, you ought to take one of these stones and make yourself some bread. Could Jesus have done it? Did he have the power to turn one of those stones into a fresh baked loaf of bread? Absolutely he did. Now, what happens if Jesus does that? He's given in to the devil. Let me tell you something about God's power. God has not let his power come into your life for you to make a hobby horse out of. God has not let his power come into your life for you to play magic or magician with it. God's power has come into your life to change you and to do the works of God that will glorify him. Could Jesus have made the bread? He could have made the bread. If he did, my friend, Satan would have won the victory and you'd go to hell. I mean, could you do that? Could you handle it if you had unlimited access to the power of God? You could do anything you wanted to do with it. You could make a car fly or make a steak in front of you well cooked. You could do anything you wanted to with the power of God. What would you do with it? Could you handle it? How would you do that? Would you do a lot of things for yourself, like pay off the mortgage and pay off the car payment and pay off the credit card? And what would you do with it if you had the unlimited use of the power of God? I don't think we could handle it. You say, well, in the apostolic church they did, and they didn't do so good with it. You remember John and some of the others came to a town that rejected Jesus, and the first thing they want to do is say, hey, let's call down fire and burn them up. Okay, Lord, okay, if we burn them up, let's call down. Did they have power to call down fire? Yeah, they did. They did, and he does. And what are they saying? Let me tell you something. God has not put his power in your life for selfish reasons. I hear people talking about my Holy Ghost, my gift. If God has given you any gift in the Spirit, it is for the edification of the church. It's not to make you look like you are somebody or lord it over somebody or do something like that. So this is what he says to Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? He said, haven't you read where it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Well, Satan don't have an answer for that, so he just goes off and leaves the Lord alone. Doesn't bother him anymore. Not hardly. He comes back in a little while and he says, well, speaking of the word says that you could throw yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple. And does Satan have power? I've heard people say Satan doesn't have any power. He had power to transport Christ from the wilderness to where? The pinnacle of the temple. And says to him, do you know how far it is from the pinnacle of the temple to the Kedron Valley below? Almost 500 feet. That's a drop. And he says, you know, if you would jump off of here, it would prove that you are the Son of God. People were looking for messiahs to do things like that. They were looking for messiahs that had this magic touch. Fact is, Simon Magnus probably died trying to do that. He leaped off of a building and said he could fly, and he of course, couldn't fly, and he died. There were other people. One man led a whole crowd out from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River and stood there and commanded it to part. But the waters never parted. They were thieves and robbers, and they were false messiahs. And they had come out and done all of those things. And so Satan is saying, well, the word says that you would not dash your foot against the stone if you went off of here. But the angels would come and bear you up. Just because the word says that God has the power to do it, my friend, does that mean you ought to go and try it? I can tell you the word says that Jesus Christ has how much power? All the power in heaven and in earth. That means I can go down here and sit on the railroad track. And he has power to stop the Norfolk Southern as it comes through in a little bit. Does he have the power? Absolutely. If he's got all power in heaven and earth, he could certainly stop that train. That wouldn't be much. He stopped the sun and the moon and the earth and everything in its orbit for Joshua one time, didn't he? So I can go down here and do that. Just because he says I can drink something that's poisonous, I guess I should go mix it up and drink it then. And just prove how great God is. Just prove how strong I am with God. Just prove what I can do with God. Does it mean that? That's not what Jesus thought. You know what Jesus thought? Jesus thought you shall not tempt. And Satan's quoting the word. He don't quote it exactly right, but he's quoting it. Does it say that the angels would bear him up and he would not dash his foot against the stone? It absolutely says that. So he should go jump off of there and prove it. That's exactly what they were looking at in Jerusalem. Do you know what? Seeing a miracle will not save a soul. It will encourage the saints. It will encourage the believers. But it will not save a soul. A soul must be touched by the power and the grace of God and changed from its old life to its new to be saved. There are people here who will know I'm telling the truth. We had a lady in this community who was given morphine pills at the moment that she would die. And they called for the elders of the church down here to come and pray for her up on the hill. And they prayed for her, and she leaped out of the bed, healed, and helped her husband off bear at the sawmill and lived to be an old lady. But she did not repent. She did later. She came to church as an old lady in a wheelchair and repented. Seeing a miracle is not going to save anybody's soul. In fact, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You see what happens if Jesus leaps off the pinnacle of the temple, they're all going to see him do it. I wonder if they noticed him and the devil up there on the pinnacle, and people were saying, what in the world are those fellows doing up there? And when if he leaped off and the angels bore him up, everybody would say that's tremendous. You know what they're going to want next week? Another miracle. They're going to want a bigger miracle and a better miracle. They're going to want something else. It won't save their soul. And so Jesus says, and he's tempting him to do what? To use his power, to grasp his power. So Satan tempts him to do this, to jump and to turn the power of God into some kind of magic trick, to some kind of magic thing. I'll tell you, the word said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But then Satan leaves him, of course. Don't bother him anymore. No. You think Satan gives up that easy? He's been fighting this battle since before the world was created for man. You think he's going to give up that easy? You think he's going to leave you and never come back and fight you again just because you beat him once or twice? I can tell you he won't, my friend. In a little bit he comes back, and this time he's full contact sport. He's got the gloves off. He's fighting bare-knuckled. He's fighting for everything he's got. And he catches the Lord Jesus and carries him away up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. He shows him the marching army and the might of Rome. He shows him the intellectual power of Greece, the glory of Israel, all over the world. He looks at the nations, and you know what? He says, I'm the king of the world. Is he the king of this world? Yes, he is. And he says, you know what, Jesus? If you'll just bow down one time before me, I'll give it all to you. Now, all of it has been promised to Jesus already, hadn't it? Hadn't the Father already promised that he's going to give him the kingdoms of this world? Hadn't the prophecy already come out and said that that's going to happen? But why do you have to wait, Jesus? You've got the power. If you're the Son of God, you won't make rocks into bread and you won't jump off the temple. But if you're the Son of God, if you just bow before me one time, why, you can have it all. I'll give it all up. I'll give you the planet. My friend, if Jesus Christ had given in to Satan one time, we'd all be in hell. We'd all be lost. Satan took his gloves off. This is what he wanted to start with. This is all he ever wanted, was Jesus to worship him. This is all he ever wants from you, is for you to bow your knees down before him and to give him the place that God rightfully has in your life. This is the thing that he's looking for. And you know what Jesus ultimately says to Satan? Get thee hence! Maybe you ought to practice that. Let's say it. Satan, get thee hence! That's the word. What does he say? Rebuke the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. My friend, don't pet the old bird. Don't take him in and let him stay in your house. Don't bring all of his stuff in your house and let it entertain you. Don't follow every fad that he puts out in the world, my friend, and go along with the devil. Resist the devil. Rebuke the devil. Tell him to get from you. And Jesus says, Satan, get thee hence. And what has been the weapon that Christ has used every time? The word. The written word. You think God don't honor this? I'm telling you, my friend, God will honor the written word of God. Three times, Christ has put the devil to flight by saying, it is written, it is written. And Satan leaves, and what happens? Angels come and minister to him. How many of us have ever desired to see an angel? Yeah. And you know, I'm not so sure that some of us haven't along the way. But you know what? Maybe we haven't rebuked the devil. Maybe angels are not going to come when we're keeping house with the devil. Maybe the victory's not going to be ours when we're living our life in Satan's way of living. Angels came and ministered to him. You have to wonder, did they bring him something to eat out in the desert? When he overcame the temptation and he came to victory and Satan left him and the angels came and ministered to him, I would guess they brought him something to eat. And you know, Jesus, when he quoted that scripture that says, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know that scripture also said, I have fed you with manna, which is angel food. Maybe the angels brought him manna. Whatever they brought him, it was ministry to him. You say, wow, the first thing happens after he gets baptized. The first thing happens after he gets anointed. The first thing that happens after God speaks down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The first thing that happens is he walks through a desert and gets tempted by the devil and tried by Satan. Yes, my friend, and so will you. I've been to pray and been met by Satan and have to overcome him. How often Satan comes right after we've won a victory. How often after we felt so good. I can tell you, my friend, if you get to church some night and you just feel real good and you just feel real sanctified and you give in a glorious testimony of sanctification, you be careful going home. You be careful tomorrow when you go to work, because Satan don't like you for nothing. Satan is against you. Satan is trying you. Satan don't want you to overcome. Satan don't want you to have victory. And I can tell you, my friend, Satan has decided that he'll take advantage of you, because you see, when you're on the high pinnacle of the temple, when you're on the top of that mountain that Satan has carried you to, then you're worried, you know, about falling off. You can't fall very far when you're in the valley, can you? You're already there. When you've hit the bottom, there's not many places left to fall. But when you're on the mountaintop, man, there's some place to go and some place to fall. So I would challenge you today. Christ has been tried. Christ has been tested. And he won the victory. Take his example. Listen to what he said. But now, if you don't ever read this and ingest this and put it in yourself, you don't have it to fight with. If you're not prayed up, as we say, and talking with your Heavenly Father, then you don't have that kind of relationship with Him. You see, we all together just said, get thee hence, Satan. Well, I read about some people in the New Testament that said that too, and told the devil to get out of somebody. And the devil attacked them and said, they said, well, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil said, we know Jesus, we know Paul, we know who you are. And so they attacked him. My friend, you and I have to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father like Jesus did. You see this word that Jesus was quoting? He already lived it before he quoted it. Gloria, I remember you bringing me a little snippet of a writing one time. Said I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. My brothers and sisters, are we qualified to fight against the temptations? They're coming. The trials are coming. The temptations are coming. Are we qualified to fight against them? If we let God, and you can't do it without Him, but if we let God, my friend, you know what He'll do? He'll make that trial and that temptation into a stepping stone to make you stronger. Hallelujah. Father, I pray this morning that you'll take this message, speak to our hearts, open our souls and minds, teach us your ways. And God, we all have trials and temptations ahead of us and behind us. And God, sometimes we fail and sometimes we've won. But God, as we face the trials and temptations that are ahead, I pray you'll speak to our hearts, that we'll listen to the words of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to overcome and to be winners. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we sing, and by the way, they're going to sing, without Him, I can do nothing. And as they sing, I would challenge you to examine your hearts, to look into your souls and spirit, and whatever needs you have, we'll be glad to join together as a congregation and pray for you. Would you stand as we sing, without Him, I can do nothing. Thank you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God knows? Maybe this makes you uncomfortable, but I'm glad God knows the secrets of my heart. I'm glad He knows what I think and what I'm aiming at and what's in my soul and spirit. Because I don't always get out here what I feel in here. But the wonderful thing is He knows. Nobody else knows. He knows. And you may not know what street I'm living on, but He knows what limb I'm perched on, like He did Zacchaeus. So I pray that God's Spirit will go with you. You're going to face trials and temptations. I'm not going to tell you you're going out here, everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's not. There are going to be burdens to carry and hills to climb and valleys to go through. But I can tell you Christ has been there, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows where you're at. He's walked in your shoes. And I pray that God will go with you and that you'll learn to trust Him, whether it's good or bad. Amen. Don't forget, we have church this evening at 6. I'll be preaching, He Turned the Water into Wine. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will bless and touch and anoint. And God, that You will bless these, Your people, today and every day as they go from this holy place. In Christ's name, amen.